sermon on Daniel chapter 4 is part of our series in the book of Daniel. It was recorded at Robina on the 3rd of November and is titled God Humbles. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Comparisons with divinity are nothing new for famous musicians. In 1966, it was John Lennon of the Beatles who said, "We are more popular than Jesus." But American rapper Kanye West has claimed to be a god. In his sixth studio album called Yeezus, Kanye West released a song called "I Am God." Just listen to these lyrics. "I just talked to Jesus. He said, 'What up, Jesus?' I said, 'I'm chilling, trying to stack these millions. I know he the most high, but I'm a close high. I'm a God. I'm a God. I'm a God." It's probably fair to say that low self-esteem isn't really an issue for Kanye West. But then again, neither is being short of money. Kanye West has an estimated net worth of $240 million, married to Kim Kardashian. Together they share $510 million, which apparently Kanye is trying to stack while having conversations with Jesus. There's little question that Kanye West has a Messiah complex. With the surname West, the couple named their four children North, and Chicago, which is geographically confusing, I think, but also Saint and Psalm. In 2006, Kanye West posed for the cover of Rolling Stone magazine under the headline of "The Passion of Kanye West." And this golden statue was made of him in 2017, shortly after a radio interview in which he said, "But we the culture, we the rock stars, and I am the biggest of them all. I am the number one rock star on the planet." Which is quite an impressive claim, really, for someone who performs rap and not rock music. Last Friday, October 25th, 2019, Kanye West released his ninth studio album. It's titled Jesus is King. With songs like "Follow God," "Use This Gospel," and "Jesus is Lord," I want you to listen to these lyrics from the song "God Is." "I can't keep it to myself. I can't sit here and be still. Everybody I will tell till the whole world is healed. King of kings, Lord of lords, all the things he has in store. From the rich to the poor, all are welcomed through the door. You won't ever be the same when you call on Jesus' name. Listen to the words I'm saying. Jesus, save me, now I'm sane." Having listened to the album in its entirety and to an extensive interview with his pastor, Adam Tyson, who seems pretty normal to me, Kanye West, who claimed to be a close high, has surrendered his life to the Most High. These are the song lyrics, my friends, of a new Christian, a man humbled under God's mighty hand. You see, those who walk in pride, God humbles. And that's what Daniel chapter 4 is all about. Those who walk in pride, God humbles. God is all powerful. He is in control. So live for the everlasting kingdom. In Daniel 4, God humbles another proud man, a man who claimed equality with God. The giant golden statue of himself, Nebuchadnezzar expected everyone to worship him. And so far in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has appeared in every one of the chapters we've looked at. In chapter 1, it was about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his friends, where we learnt that in a world where kings take, God gives. In chapter 2, it was about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. There was no sign of Daniel's friends in chapter 2. And there we saw, in a world that requires interpretation, God reveals. In chapter 3, it was about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's friends. There was no sign of Daniel. In a world that demands loyalty, God delivers. I mean, this book that we're working our way through could have easily been called Nebuchadnezzar, because so far it's been all about him. And that's exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar sees things too. He thinks it's all about him. Nebuchadnezzar always thinks it's all about him. He didn't say, "I'm a god," but he went pretty close, didn't he, if you were with us last week. He said, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" But for a king who's pretty sure of himself, Nebuchadnezzar's not lacking in self-confidence either. He rules over an enormous empire. He builds enormous structures. He expects everyone to worship his enormous image. Except Nebuchadnezzar's having trouble sleeping. See, he keeps on having these dreams. And it's not for the first time either, is it? Strange dreams, dreams that he can't understand, dreams that he can't interpret for himself. And they're vivid dreams too. Vivid enough to disturb him deeply. Otherwise, he's doing life pretty well, King Nebuchadnezzar, prospering in his preposterous palace. These are Nebuchadnezzar's own words. See them with me in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He's doing it with ease and prosperity during the day, but afraid and alarmed at night time. During normal business hours, he's human flourishing personified. How's the serenity, Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of serenity. He's more serene than rainbows and kittens and a Bible verse on a poster. But he keeps on having these dreams, these night terrors that keep him awake, fancies that he doesn't really fancy. But before anyone else suggests to him that he really should get a sleep apnea test done, Nebuchadnezzar calls in the wise men of Babylon in the hope that they might interpret his dream for him. And if you've been with us through our series on Daniel, it's the same old parade of people, isn't it? The magicians and the enchanters and the astrologers and the Chaldeans, and it's the same old story with them too, only this time he tells them the dream. Nebuchadnezzar tells them the dream, but still they can't interpret it. And so he calls in Daniel. It's stunning, don't you think, that after all that's happened in chapter 2, Daniel is still Nebuchadnezzar's last option. After he's tried and failed with everyone else, he calls in Daniel. Daniel, who told him his dream and its interpretation in chapter 2. Daniel, who told him when no one else could. Daniel, who would not eat from the food of the king's table in chapter 1. Daniel, whose friends refused to bow down and worship the golden 30-foot image of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. Daniel, who Nebuchadnezzar has already tried to recast and rename in his own image. Daniel, chosen to stand before the king of Babylon, now stands before him again. See it with me, verse 8. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar renamed Daniel Belteshazzar. It means Bel is my protector. Named after the gods of Babylon. And Belteshazzar sounds a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? Which means Nabu is my protector, another of the gods of Babylon. Daniel is being reshaped into the image of the man who loves his own reflection and the sound of his own name. Nebuchadnezzar knows the holy gods are with Daniel and that no mystery is too difficult for him to explain. So Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream in verse 10. Let's see it. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was full of food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a giant statue that gets knocked over. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a giant statue and tells everyone to bow down before it. In Daniel chapter 4, now Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant tree. Can you guess what's about to happen? Well, let me give you a hint. Even though he built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, this isn't about Nebuchadnezzar planting more trees for the planet. It's a giant tree in the middle of the world. And it can be seen by everyone from everywhere. even to the ends of the earth, so big and strong that it reaches to the heavens. Sounds like something else they built in Babylon, doesn't it? Genesis 11, the words are on the screen here. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Only this time it's not a tower, is it? It's a beautiful and fruitful and abundant tree, and it feeds the whole earth. The beasts of the field living in its shade, the birds of the air nesting in its branches, the flesh, all flesh, eating from its abundant produce. Does it remind you of another tree now? See it with me, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Beautiful and fruitful and an abundant tree in the middle of the garden, sustaining life for all of creation. But you'll never guess what happens next. Well, maybe you will. But by now you should probably know. Let's see it from verse 13. "Behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the earth, of the field.'" This giant tree is about to get the chop. That's the order that comes down from heaven, the sentence, that's the sentence. So this is the decision. This cultivating tree is now marked for culling. And it's quite a cutback too, isn't it? This is a serious pruning job. See it there, chopped down, lopped off, stripped back, scattering its fruit. Only the stump of the tree remains, and that's the bit that's got Nebuchadnezzar stumped too. Because here's where the metaphor changes from being a tree to being a he. He is now wet with dew, left wide open to all of the elements. No longer does he eat or think like a man. He acts and behaves like an animal. Here's the point, let's see it, verse 17. "That the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men." God rules over the kingdoms of men. Those who walk in pride, he humbles. But the dream isn't just for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a revelation for all those who are living. It's not just the close high who rule the kingdoms, but the Most High who rules over them from heaven. God sets up and gives kingdoms not to tall trees. God gives his kingdom to the lowest of the lowliest of men. There you go, Daniel. That's the dream. What do you make of all of that? Well, Daniel's speechless, which is a bit of a problem for an interpreter, I would have thought. Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream now deeply troubles Daniel by its interpretation. And in spite of Nebuchadnezzar's reassurances, can you see them there in verse 19? "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Standing before a dreaming and delusional pyromaniac, Daniel is not comforted at all. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who marched into Jerusalem and eventually burnt down Solomon's temple and all of the city in 586 BC. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who didn't hesitate in stoking the burning fiery furnace 7 times hotter for those that he found 10 times better in his kingdom when they wouldn't bow down before him. Daniel's not comforted or reassured by Nebuchadnezzar's words. He is alarmed and he is perplexed. But Daniel's interpretation is about to take a wild swing at the tree who likes to add fuel to the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, you know that tree you saw in your dream, you know, the really, really big one that reaches to the heavens, that could be seen from the ends of the earth, yeah. You know that tree, Nebuchadnezzar. How do I say this? Verse 22, it's you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Here is the verdict from heaven. The Most High has made his decision and handed down his sentence. And you're about to get the chop. But that's not all, you filthy animal. You've been thinking and acting like you're a god, but the Most High who rules the kingdoms of men. So you'll think now and act like an animal until you remember that you're just a man and not God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was more than human. And so God is now going to make him less than human. Until he knows that the Most High rules from heaven, then God will give him back his kingdom. But even though Daniel offers some advice to Nebuchadnezzar so that this might delay his sentencing from on high just a little, Nebuchadnezzar's not really listening. And that should be abundantly clear to all of us now, four chapters into this book. He's never really listened. Not 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar's chilling out on the palace rooftop. He's listening to music from the 80s because, you know, that was his prime, 586 BC. He's just heard Funky Town by Pseudo Echo. He cranks up the volume and sings along to We Built This City by Starship. His expansive empire extends from Egypt all the way to Western Iran and from Syria all the way down to Saudi Arabia. He's hanging out, just chilling, looking at his hanging gardens, admiring his enormous city walls. Two of the seven wonders of the ancient world he built, they're in his backyard. And so he wonders to himself. Actually, let's all wonder with him from verse 30. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Is it any wonder that God takes away his kingdom? Those who walk in pride, God humbles. And while the words were still in his mouth, Nebuchadnezzar not only loses the kingdom, he completely loses his mind. It's not that God turns him into an animal, friends. It's that Nebuchadnezzar now behaves like one. Look at him there in verse 33. Hair as long as eagle's feathers, toenails as sharp as talons, eats like an ox, smells like a wet dog. Made low by the Most High, because those who walk in pride, God humbles. There is no question that Nebuchadnezzar walked in pride. And so here he is now, on all fours, in humiliation, until he discovers some humility. Because God is all powerful. God is in control. And Nebuchadnezzar, he has lost all power. He is out of control. Has absolutely no control at all. Lost his mind, has Nebuchadnezzar. He's gone completely mad. Listen, friends, living without God is madness. It is quite literally delusional. Making a life with yourself at the center of it is nothing short of being crazy. Nebuchadnezzar has been made low, and he'll stay that way until he lifts his eyes to heaven. When he finally comes to his senses, he regains all cognitive faculties and all of his kingdom's facilities. Listen, God humbles the proud. Hear his words, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Those who walk in pride, God humbles. Nebuchadnezzar, the proud king of Babylon, now praises, extols, and honours the King of heaven, a man who's been humbled under God's mighty hand. Jesus, he didn't consider equality with God something that he could grasp a hold of. Even though he was the Most High, he made himself nothing, didn't he? In humility, he was humiliated on a cross, where he became the lowliest of all men. In his humility and humiliation, God exalts him as king over his everlasting kingdom. God has given his kingdom to Jesus. Jesus, the name that reaches to the heavens so that the ends of the earth might come and bow before him. Every knee, every tongue, every nation, to the praise and honour and the extolling of the King of Heaven. And while you mightn't be dropping your 9th studio album this week, or ruling an ancient Near East kingdom, it's not too hard for us to become hard-hearted and proud, is it? Easy for us to walk in pride, for us to build a life with ourselves at the centre of it, to build and to create and to rule over something, to reflect on all that we've accumulated and to wonder at all the wonders that we've achieved and only to see our own reflection in it. We'd never say something as audacious as we're the Most High, but gee, we think and act like we're close, don't we? Our faces, they stare back at us in the faces of our own children. Our homes, they reflect our personality and our preferences. Our images displayed in the style of the things that we possess. We stop and admire ourselves in the mirror only to adjust our image with the reflection that we see staring back at us. Is this not a great home that I've made? Is this not a great business that I run? Are these not great qualifications that I've attained? Is this not a great church to which I belong to? Those who walk in pride, God humbles. And he humbles so that we might praise, extol, and honour him. See it with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Come with me there if you like. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. See, the problem is, friends, I think we love ourselves so much that we think God couldn't possibly love us enough. But see it there again, will you? It's there in the passage. He cares for you. So it's time that we stop being delusional. We are not God. Jesus was stripped naked in crucifying humiliation so that we might clothe ourselves in his humility. God is all powerful. God is in control, and that God cares for you. See it, we can cast on God all of our anxieties from trying to be God. And when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us to his eternal glory. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to be humbled under your mighty hand, to no longer think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to remember that we have been made low because of your incredible greatness and majesty and righteousness, things that we could never attain, things that we could never live up to. We live as if we're all powerful. We like to think that we're in control, but we're not. And so we thank you, our God, that you are all powerful, that you are in control, and you care for us. Help us now to cast upon you all of our anxieties from trying to be in control. Help us to remember once more, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for many, many times, that we need to surrender ourselves to your lordship, to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and not us. For all the things that you've given us, we give you thanks, but they are gifts, not our achievements. For you are the giver of every good gift. Help us to remember, our great God, that we need to clothe ourselves with the humility of Jesus, who was humiliated in death for us. Spare us from our own humiliation. Help us to humble ourselves before your mighty hand today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.